first Sunday of Advent today. And I think that as we approach Christmas and we're kind of excited about it, we know it's coming, we know what date it's going to be on. We get a little bit of a feel of what it might have been like for the Israelites, right? When they were expecting this Messiah, they didn't know what he was going to be like, how this was going to play out. They had to wait for hundreds and hundreds of years, but there was that anticipation, right? And now when we anticipate Christmas, when we're celebrating Advent, one of the ideas is that we would feel that same anticipation. There's this eagerness for Christmas that's coming. We're excited about it. We, of course, know the exact date, December 25th, right, that we celebrate Christmas. But we still can celebrate that. We can still enter into that excitement that maybe the Israelites would have felt when they weren't sure when their Messiah was coming, but they knew he was coming. They had these prophecies. They knew that he would be here someday. Isaiah 9:6 is our passage for today. A Christmas favorite. And if you don't know where it is, I found that you just kind of open your Bible to the middle and then flip around there a little bit and you should hit Isaiah. It's a pretty big book, so it's not too hard to find. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, prophesying Jesus coming several hundred years, about 700 years in advance. Let me read it from the King James Version today. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This passage speaks of a child being born, a picture of helplessness, right, that might contrast with the expectations of the mighty Savior that was coming. And then of the government being upon his shoulders, King Jesus. These names then, they can be understand, the names that come in Isaiah 9:6, these four or five names, they can be understood from the perspective of a ruler, a good ruler, a coming ruler. Wonderful Counselor speaks of his qualifications for ruling. Mighty God speaks of his person and his power. Everlasting Father speaks of his relationship with his subjects. And Prince of Peace speaks of the society his rule creates. Today we're looking at Everlasting Father. Jesus is called Everlasting Father. And this, like I mentioned, this speaks of his relationship with his subjects, right? What kind of ruler is this? What kind of relationship does he have with his people? He shall be called Everlasting Father. And certainly, Jesus is God. He therefore has the same attributes as God the Father. So this tells us about Jesus who is the Son, and it tells us about Jesus who is God, but it's not saying that God the Father and God the Son are the same person, right? Let's do a quick Trinity refresher. God is Trinitarian, right? Three in one. That means that he's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he's one being, God. God doesn't change, and it's not that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a different part of God. This isn't three different pieces. And it's also not that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a different mode of God, a different way of expressing himself. Each of these three persons isn't a different way that God acts. No, each of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is fully God, and each of them is a distinct person within the Trinity. So here in Isaiah 9:6, Jesus as Everlasting Father doesn't mean that he is God the Father. This can be a little bit confusing. Let me throw out some of the terms and titles that we'll be talking about today, maybe to avoid a little bit of confusion. God, right? Usually when we refer to God, we're referring to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then God the Father is the person in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father refers to that person in the Trinity. And sometimes we'll say Heavenly Father. This is the same person, God the Father. For example, when we pray, sometimes we'll pray to God. Sometimes we'll explicitly pray to our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. And then we have God the Son, right? Jesus. This is also a person in the Trinity. God the Son refers to Jesus in the Trinity, the Messiah, the Christ. And then Everlasting Father, right? In our verse today, this is a name Jesus is known by. Jesus, God the Son, right? In part, Everlasting Father refers to Jesus as the Father of eternity, but it's primarily in relation to us. Jesus, the Messiah, is the only one who can reveal God's fatherly character to us, for he's one in nature and in essence with the Father. So Isaiah 9:6, it's talking about this child that will be born, prophesying Jesus' humanity, and that he will be a ruler, right? And even today, that hasn't been fully realized. So these names, and specifically the name Everlasting Father, talk about the kind of reign that this king, that King Jesus, brings. What kind of ruler is this? And if you think about a typical dictator or even a politician within Canada, right? I do believe that within Canada, most of our politicians, they are doing what they believe is best for Canada. But they're usually thinking about re-election. How can I sometimes manipulate the system to ensure that these ideas that I believe are the best for Canada will take hold, that they're maintained, and that I'm re-elected to continue this important work? They're thinking about advancing the platform that they think is best for Canada, for their vision of Canada. And we, as people within that system, we're trying to get our voices heard, advocating for whatever special group we're a part of, or pushing what we believe is important. And then compare that with Jesus, who will be called Everlasting Father. He knows us. His agenda is what's best for us. We don't have to always be holding him accountable, right? We have to hold our politicians accountable, but we don't have to always be holding Jesus accountable, because we know that what he chooses is best. It's like having your dad as the king, right? He's granting you special favors, looking out for you and ruling for your benefit, but he does it in a way that's good, right? He does it in a way that's good. He's just and fair, and this benefits all people. In his kingdom, in King Jesus' kingdom, instead of being subjects, we're all sons and daughters, right? Like, that's just a different way of thinking about kings and kingdoms, that we're sons and daughters within this kingdom. We're not subjects. And then Everlasting Father means that this relationship, the way that this relationship is structured, this relationship lasts forever. Jesus isn't going to abandon us. He's not just with us for a season. We may know him better and better, but the nature of the relationship will not change. Jesus' kingdom, it hasn't fully arrived yet, but until it does, and well, it's coming, we can start to live this way, in this kind of kingdom. Some Christians subscribe to the post-millennial view of end times, and by this view, the church ushers in God's kingdom, right? The world becomes better and better, and then just before Jesus arrives, it's like we're living in a time of peace. The end time prophecies in the Bible, they don't give us a complete picture that we would know exactly how things are played out, but this end time vision, post-millennialism, it doesn't, in my view, it doesn't seem to match Scripture, and it doesn't seem to match reality, right? We've seen that evil does keep breaking into the world. And so I bring that up because we're not going to see perfect peace until Jesus comes back, right? We're called to be a part of Jesus' kingdom, and we're called to live within Jesus' kingdom. But until he comes back, we're not going to fully see this peace, but we can start to live this way. We know that ultimately Jesus will be victorious, so we don't need to live as the world does, looking out for our own interests. In fact, that's the message that I was planning to preach today. We're going through Isaiah 9:6 for the next few weeks, and this is one of those verses that always comes out at Christmas, and the idea in these weeks leading up to Christmas was that we'd go through Isaiah 9:6, and then for each of these names that Jesus has given, we'd say, yeah, this is this name that Jesus has been given, And this is what it means for us. This is how we live because this is who Jesus is, right? How does that actually change? How does that actually change our lives? What does that have any impact on how we live? It's primarily about Jesus, who Jesus is, but as followers of Jesus, that has a practical outcome, right? It changes how we live. How should I live today? And so today we're looking at Jesus, what we call Everlasting Father. And the other verse that we're checking today is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians 4 and 5 is kind of gets into some of that practical stuff of what it means that Jesus is our Everlasting Father, how we live differently. And shortly we'll take a quick look at that passage, his teaching how to live in this kind of kingdom. But before we get there, we have to take this big excursion, a big kind of detour, I guess, if you will. I was chatting on Wednesday with Julie, and I was like, she's like, hey, how's your week going? And I'm like, oh, I got this paper for school, last one, woot. And yeah, and I got the sermon for this week, and neither of them are coming together, like it's just not coming together. And normally, I know some guys, when they're preaching, like they've got their message ready 6 weeks in advance. I don't even know how that works. I usually do mine the week before, and I'm kind of cramming that week. I say it's because I like it to be fresh, right? I want to hear what's the Holy Spirit saying to us this week. So usually I'm working on it the week of. But I've got an outline kind of going up to 6 months in advance. Hey, this is what I feel like God wants us to talk about, or this is what he wants me to proclaim. Up to 6 months in advance, and it's kind of just, hey, here's a scripture, and here's kind of a one-liner of what that message might be. And so that, what this message was supposed to be, which is what I told you, Everlasting Father, and just how this, how as God is our Everlasting Father, then it's like the way that we live in this kingdom as brothers and sisters, we're not looking out for, we're gracious with one another, right? We don't need to look out for our own best interests. We can be loving, we can be forgiving, we can allow people to make mistakes, right? We're different because Jesus is known as Everlasting Father. But then the message, for whatever reason, I know what the reason was. The message wasn't coming together this week, and so it's like, yeah, this isn't working. And so then on Thursday, it's like leaving it till the last minute, hey? On Thursday, it's like, God, what do you want to say to your people today? And then it was like, bam. So here it is. Are you ready? It's a little bit of a excursion, but here it is. It's about dads, all right? About fathers. If you're ever talking to an adoptive dad, right? Somebody that's adopting or going through the adoption process, and you say something to him like, "Hey, who's your child's real dad?" Right? Beware the wrath of that one, because you don't say that. Dad's going to be mad about that, because it's implying that the dad isn't the real dad, that adoptive father isn't the real dad. I like to say that each of us only has, in general, we only have one non-hyphenated dad. So every dad can be hyphenated, right? Bio dad, adoptive dad, father-in-law, father figure, foster dad, stepdad, or how about Joseph in Luke 3:23, the supposed father of Jesus. And so even though every dad can be hyphenated, I'd say that for each of us, there's typically only one dad that's not hyphenated. Maybe that's your bio dad, maybe that's your stepdad, but there's one dad that is like, this is dad. You with me? There's only one dad. Maybe you call your father-in-law dad, and that's a special dad relationship, but he's typically not dad. There's another hyphenated dad, of course, and that's our Heavenly Father. Here's a twist, though. I'd say that our Heavenly Father, that he is our real dad, as it were, that he's the unhyphenated father. He's the one that gets angry when someone says, I know who your Heavenly Father is, but who's your real dad, right? And when people say that to adoptive dads, we know what they're getting at, but there's something that's sort of hidden in there that's suggesting this isn't your real dad. And so I think our Heavenly Father would be offended by that. I know that's your Heavenly Father, but who's your real dad? Jesus says that in comparison to him, we're to hate our earthly father, right? Luke 14:26, and he's using He's exaggerating. He's trying to make this point that of comparison. And we also know from Exodus 20, verse 5 and elsewhere that he is a jealous God. So when it comes to our earthly fathers compared to our heavenly father, if we think about it, we might assume that God first made us, including father-children relationships, right, when he created us. When it was done, there was this relationship, this new relationship, we might say, that had been created, this father-child relationship. And then we might think that second, he looked at it and he said, hey, this is good. This is good stuff. And this is a good model of my relationship with my people. But I'd suggest that it's actually the opposite. God is Father existing back in the past from eternity. When he created fathers, I'd suggest that they were created to be a picture of that, right? To be a picture of our Heavenly Father. You with me? So the relationship with our earthly fathers are to be a picture of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's our real Father, you might say. If you're a father, you're a father because of a relationship, right? Because you have a relationship with a child, with your son or daughter. And that's significant, of course. Fathers, it's significant too that it's based on a relationship. Fathers aren't inherently fathers. We're fathers because we have children. But our Heavenly Father, he is inherently a father. This relationship between God the Father and God the Son, it's existed for all of eternity. This is who God is. And here's something. Jesus as everlasting Father speaks of eternity future, right? Everlasting. That's a role that is for eternity. But it also hints of eternity past. In Isaiah 9:6, it's prophesying of future time. His name shall be called in the future. But it's a name that applies over all time. Everlasting Father. So what? So why this excursion? Why are we talking about this father stuff? Maybe there's something that you need to work through regarding your relationship with your dad, right? If the illustration is messed up, if that illustration that your relationship with your father, and every human relationship is broken in some way, but the way that illustration is broken, that can affect your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Maybe you're angry at your dad, you haven't forgiven him. Maybe you've put your dad on a pedestal, you haven't acknowledged that he isn't perfect, that he did sin. Maybe you idolize him. Maybe your dad's not here anymore, you don't know where he is, or maybe he's passed away, and you haven't allowed yourself to grieve that loss. Sometimes we think that if we stuff it, if we look the other way, if we ignore it, that these kind of things will go away. Out of sight, out of mind, right? But friends, brothers, and sisters, this stuff does affect our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And this is heavy stuff. Like, I could just feel some of this burden when I was putting this together relationships with dads, it's that can be heavy and it can be hard. Counselors are standing by. Really though, if there's something that you're working through, reach out to somebody to pray with, right? A friend, a counselor. Years ago, I heard about a woman whose dad had passed away, and then the sad part was that when something good would come into her life, she would thank her father that had passed away. She would assume that this was a gift that her father that had passed away had given her. And I think that could prevent someone from seeing God's blessing in their lives, right? Are we putting our dads in the place of our Heavenly Father? My dad and I have a pretty good relationship. If I'm working on a construction project, I might have told you about my dad in construction projects before, but bear with me, it's still, who doesn't like talking, or I like talking about my dad. Anyway, if I complete a construction project with something, which is something I'm so bad at, I'll sometimes give him a call and say and tell him about this project I finished, and I'll tease him. I'll say, "Oh, Dad, I'm looking for your approval here, right? Like, I just finished this project. Look at this. Surely this is going to win your approval." I'm just teasing him, of course. Dad did construction for many years, and he still does the odd job. And I worked with him once in a while, and sometimes we'll work on something together. But these days, if I do have a project, I'll give Dad a call, and he'll tell me, hey, this is what you got to do, and this is how you do it. And he'll say, then he'll finish off, and he'll say, you know, this job will probably take me about half an hour. Should take you a couple hours. And no, but no joke, I'll call him back 8 hours later. And, Dad, I finally finished it. Right, well, you got to run to the hammer store and get the stuff and come back, and you forgot something. And so it takes a lot longer when you're not doing this all the time. But the thing is that sometimes we do yearn for our Father's approval, right? For some of us, we need that. And so here's a question related to that. Are you so desperate for your Father's approval, which maybe that can be healed, maybe you can get that, maybe you can't, maybe it would never be enough, but are you so desperate for that, for your earthly Father's approval, that it's preventing you from accepting that you already have your Heavenly Father's approval? If we have a healthy picture of our earthly fathers, then we can better see Jesus as eternal Father. What does the perfect Father look like? How does King Jesus as eternal Father affect our relationship with others? How does that affect our relationship with our brothers and sisters? We need to work through the imperfect Father pictures that we have so that we can see our Heavenly Father. The Father should help us see our Heavenly Father by teaching us, of course, but here we're talking about this in relationship, right? Whether he's still alive or passed away, we view that ideally helps us to understand and to know our Heavenly Father. Sometimes that's just not possible, right? That relationship is just not one that that is an image of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in that case, even if we can't see, maybe God wants to use that broken relationship in a special way. But even if he doesn't, we still do want to work through that so that the broken relationship doesn't hinder our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Or let me put it another way. If we have worked through our father issues and if our earthly father relationship is intended to help us with our relationship with our Heavenly Father, then having not worked through that will hinder our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Or here's the tweetable version. Jot this down. Don't stuff it, deal with it, because it's not just about you and Dad, it's also about you and Dad. Huh? How's that? Is that good? Don't stuff it, deal with it, because it's not just about you and Dad, right? It's also about you and Dad. And I've got a word for you too, Dads. Dads, don't mess this up. If you have messed it up, fix it. And you know what I mean here, right? This probably isn't something that you can fix. We serve a God that's all about redeeming impossible situations. He knows your heart. Turn towards him and let him redeem this. So that was our excursion. Now back to our regularly scheduled sermon. I don't know why, but God just wanted me, for whatever reason, we just needed to talk about dads, and that's so important. And I don't know why, but I trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in each of your lives. Okay, so back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're approaching Christmas. And at Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' birth. This is part of what Isaiah 9:6 prophesied. For unto us a child has been born, unto us a son is given. We know that this child, Jesus, we know that he came as a child, right? We know that he is everlasting Father. And because of these things, because he descended as a child, was born in a manger, in a barn, right? That our God would do that he loves us that much. Because we know him as everlasting Father, because this is the nature of the relationship that we have with him, then we're different. Ephesians 4 and 5, they describe some of what our Christian community should look like. We think differently, we act differently. Maybe this is something that's helpful. This is some of the bad that's described in Ephesians 4 and 5. Think of this as a caricature or a bad example of your workplace or your family or your community. Everybody's driven by greed. They're indulgent and feeling entitled. People are willing to do whatever it takes to get ahead, to steal, to lie, but not just blatant lies, those sneaky kind of lies. Manipulating people, even the CEO or the patriarch or the president is twisting things to make sure he gets everything, or that he gets power, that he gets reward. Even though he already has everything, it's not enough. It never will be. The corruption and the drive for power and the drive to consume are endless. Everybody's angry. They've held on to that anger and it's turned into bitterness. Think of that toxic work environment. The work that people are doing is meaningless. Whether it's a family or a civil society or a corporation, nobody's work is creating anything meaningful. Instead, everyone's work is a facade to achieve their own ends. Minor offenses result in rage, both rage expressed out loud and rage that's constantly seeking revenge. Relationships are all fake. Words are empty. From the bottom to the top, everyone's just looking out for number one. Now, of course, by God's grace, this isn't very often an accurate picture. In most of our communities, unselfishness does exist, right? But it's helpful to think of the opposite of Jesus' kingdom so that we can more clearly see the sweetness of Jesus' kingdom. Instead of that picture, we're different, right? This starts with us in our relationship with God, and then with our relationship with other followers of Jesus, right? This is where this first manifests itself in our relationship with one another as followers of Jesus. But then it spills into our relationships in the world. We know that Jesus, our King, is for us, everlasting Father, so we live in that knowledge. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And this whole passage, we won't read all of it, but this whole passage paints a picture of how we live differently. But Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul in this Ephesians passage is telling the Ephesians that they're different than they used to be, and they're different than the Gentiles that don't know God. Brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. We're different now. Jesus is our everlasting Father. That means we don't have to live according to the system or the systems of this world. We serve a good King, and because of that, it's easier for us to forgive one another because we don't have to look out for number one. I was at a party the other day, and it was a group of friends that all knew each other, and then the host's son showed up at the party, and that was good. We chatted a little bit. He was a nice guy, but even though he didn't know everybody at the party, he just kind of belonged there, right? He just kind of fit in, like not in an arrogant way, but there was kind of an air of owning the place, right? Just, he's the son, and so of course he belongs here, and so he comes into the party, and he's a nice guy, but there's something different about him because he's the son of the host, and that's what it's like for us. Certainly this kingdom hasn't fully arrived yet, but still we're living in this place where we are sons and daughters of the King, and we can live in that confidence. Now, of course, we all have that picture of the arrogant prince, right? The prince who his dad's the king, and so he just totally takes advantage of that and uses that to hurt people. So just knowing that we're sons and daughters, we need to start there. But then we need to decide, well, what does that mean? What do I do with that? How do I act because I am a son or I am a daughter of the King? And we have to choose. Yeah, I want to serve this good King, and that will change how we live. So because of that, because we have our Heavenly Father, it's easier for us to be kind and compassionate to one another. So tomorrow, or this afternoon as you leave here, don't be drawn into the politics of the world around you, your relationships, at work, at school. We're different. Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 10. For you were once in darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. We're living in the light. We're able to love one another and be gracious with one another. We're able to let go of our grudges. All right, let's finish up. Let's finish up here. In a moment, we're going to have communion together. When Jesus instituted communion, while he was giving the bread to his 12 disciples, he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." There's a connection here with Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Right? There's that humanity, that vulnerability, that given to us. And as a child, then Jesus grew up, still human, still given. Sin had broken our relationship with God. As an adult, Jesus died on the cross to redeem our broken relationship with God. He was buried, and then he conquered death alive. Isaiah 9:6, everlasting Father. He would become a ruler of his people, but not a harsh ruler or one that was looking out for his own good. No, a ruler that is everlasting Father. This is the God that we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we would know you as Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would teach us what this means. For those of us here or listening online that don't know you, Lord, that you would plant that truth in those hearts. For those of us that do know you, Lord, just open our eyes, open our hearts to this truth. Allow us to enter into a more rich and more full relationship with you. And our prayer is that as that does happen, that would overflow into the lives of our brothers and sisters and also into the lives of those that we interact with every day. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.